Before I begin today's message, I just want to springboard off of that song to say some of you might be in this sanctuary right now and you're going through a battle. And you're in a fight for your soul, for your character, for your health, for your life. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea, and we learn that God will fight for them. And so you can fight on your knees, you can surrender in this moment. And whatever battles that are happening for the people in this room and for those of you who are watching online, your battle is not your own, it belongs to God too. And I pray that His Spirit will fight for you right now. Listen, as we go through the course of this season, we are giving you an invitation. The invitation is that we would learn how to pray differently than we do right now. An entire year walking through the prayer book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, the prayer book of Jesus. And it's not that we're looking at this book in order to just kind of understand, you know, how to pray in terms of the technique or the words in order to be able to say them. But behind this is an objective that you and I might learn how to dwell in God's presence and that God's presence would begin to dwell and reside and remain and stay in you in a way that it never has before. And we've got a variety of tools to try to help us to do this, engage with this. We've got, you know, in your bulletin, you've got the outline for the year. We hope you've picked up one of the Dwell journals. If you hasn't, we'd love for you to grab one after the service. We've also got our daily Dwell cards, which are available also in the Williams Center after the service. And the primary tool is that after the message on Sunday, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray together morning, midday, and evening, a weekly prayer. We're going to jackhammer down one prayer over and over again to allow it to enter into the bedrock of your heart and your soul and your life as well as mine. And I believe if we pray with this in mind, in other words, if we pray to abide in God's presence and God starts to dwell within us in entirely new ways, He will not leave us as we are. We will be changed. And so our roadmap for the year is that we will become more amazed, more curious, more hope-filled, more vulnerable, more faithful, persevering, and so on. And so I don't just want you to listen to a message. I don't just want you to come to church. I want to invite you into a movement of God's Spirit of what we might get to do in partnership with God together. And then this month, as we look at a variety of prayers and as we pray them, it is my aim that you will become more amazed. This is a person by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. He's one of the most famous scientists of all of history. He is the father of modern physics. Living in the 17th century with the tools that were available at his disposal, his observation of the heavens and his observations of the way that things were around us, things like motion and gravity, what he observed, what he posited, what he was able to hypothesize has become a series of laws that have stood the test of time. And as one of the greatest kind of systematic and scientific minds, one of the more amazing things is that as Newton looked at the heavens and looked at the world, he did not become more skeptical. He did not become more doubtful as he looked at these things. He became more amazed. This is what he said. This most beautiful system of sun, planets, comets could only proceed from the counsel and the dominion of an intelligent, powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as the Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called the Lord God. And so the amazing thing about Newton is that as he looked at the heavens, he became more filled with wonder. And you got to think about it, like, he lived a long time ago where the tools that he had to look at the heavens were just paltry compared to the tools that you and I have. Imagine if Newton was alive and well today and he could look at images through the Hubble telescope. Imagine even so much more his head would explode with joy and amazement. For one of the things that Newton believed is that science isn't the kind of thing that diminishes God's glory. It reveals the handiwork of the Creator. One of the things that we're about to discover in today's prayer is that creation is not silent, is that it proclaims, it declares, all creation sings. And the question is, are you listening? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived in its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. One of the most basic things that we learn just from the opening words of the Bible is that God is our maker. That you and I are not here by accident. That this universe didn't just happen into existence. And that God didn't just make the universe, he also made you. And as basic and as fundamental is of this idea that you have a maker, I find that for so many people, they might give intellectual assent and acknowledgement to it, but it doesn't get deep into their soul. Today I'm here to tell you that you will never live a life of wonder and amazement until you start in the position of knowing God as your creator. And what Psalm 19 does is it gives us a wonderful pathway for being able to be swept up in the nature of our maker. We know God is creator, according to Psalm 19, by his glories in the sky, by his goodness in the why, and his grace in your life. And so first, let's talk about how, according to Psalm 19, the glory of God is written in the skies. And the question that's behind this point is, do you recognize God's voice in his handiwork? A while ago, my wife and I, Kelly, were early in ministry, and we were living in the great state of Texas, and I was asked by a congregation in Amarillo, Texas, to come and preach a renewal weekend for them. I don't know if you know anything about Amarillo, Texas. It is way up north in the panhandle of Texas. There is nothing around Amarillo, Texas. It's in the middle of nowhere. And so I fly in. I got to come in on a Saturday. I got to be there Sunday morning to preach, Sunday evening to speak, and Monday as well. So I'm going to be there for several days. Kelly's not with me. And I have some free time in between the sessions where I want to explore the greater cultural metropolitan area of Amarillo, Texas. So after my first session, I turn to one of the guys who's hosting me and I say, hey, what are the things that are cannot miss sites in Amarillo, Texas? And he talked about, you know, about those Cadillacs that are buried in the ground, sticking up into the air. He talked about the special steakhouse that has the old 96er in it, where if you eat all 96 ounces of that steak, the entire table's meal is free. But you have to do it in 2 hours. There's a countdown clock, by the way. And he said, but you want to know what the best thing is about Amarillo, Texas? It's our sunsets. And I'm like, come on, your sunsets? And he's like, no kidding. He says, have you seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? And I've seen it. I'm like, that's the best of the Indiana Jones films. And he goes, did you know that the closing scene of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where the sun is setting, was filmed in none other than just outside Amarillo, Texas? And I said, no way. And he said, in fact, I've looked at the forecast. There's going to be a great sunset tonight. And so I get in my rental car, and I drive to the outskirts of Amarillo. Doesn't take very long. I find a place where I have an unimpeded view of the horizon, and I watch as the sun descends to the edge of what I can see, and the sky explodes in pastels and colors of bright orange, and I'm just in awe. And I don't just stay there for the sunset, because as darkness starts to descend, as a city dweller, did you know what happened? All of a sudden, there were these lights that were filling up the nighttime sky. And I literally was there for hours just looking at the twinkling, shining nature of the heavens that had opened up before me. The psalm tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The very skies proclaim the work of his hands. You and I, as modern, busy, sophisticated, head down, lights on kind of people, have we carved out a life by which we insulate ourselves from the handiwork of God and the glory that's written in the skies? One of the things that I would encourage you is to recognize that the heavens themselves are not silent, and they continue to speak and to declare and to offer to you and to me what we need to know. And what it is that we need to realize is that this world that God has given to us, he's primarily given to us as a gift. Now, it's interesting. In today's text, one of the most interesting things that I understood, but all of a sudden the light bulb went off for me, is the way that the psalm talks about the sun and the heavens is absolutely revolutionary in the time in which it's written. Because you see, this was written in the ancient world at a time where people worshiped the sun and they worshiped the stars. And so we can fall in one of two errors. We can have nature be one of our idols, or we can isolate ourselves from nature in indifference. What this prayer offers to us is we ought not to be indifferent to nature. We ought not to idolize nature, but we ought to understand nature as an incredible gift that God has given to us that points to his glory. And yet you and I often construct our patterns and our ways of living where we don't come into contact with God's glory very often. And so when we start to learn of God as creator, the first thing that we will notice is his glory in the sky. The second thing that helps us to move towards this amazement of God as creator is we will also see it in his goodness in the why. The question behind this point is this: do you recognize God's voice in his commands for you? Is there anything better that when you wake up in the morning having a hot, perfectly crafted cup of coffee in your hand? For you to be able to enter into those hours of the day with just right, the coffee the way that you like it. Pastor Chuck has been teaching men's ministry here for a long time, and he's been telling husbands that they ought to bring their wife a cup of coffee every single morning. And if you don't have the coffee, it can be often quite difficult. You need to understand that there's a time when you shouldn't talk to somebody before they've had that cup of good coffee. Well, Kelly and I needed to do some work in the kitchen this year, and in order to do some of that work, we were going to tear up one of the wall. And have you ever done some renovation in your house where it's kind of like while we're at it? So we got to move those cabinets out. We got to do some things with that piping. While we're at it, why don't we put in a built-in coffee maker that in the morning you can walk up to and push a button, and it delivers the perfect cup of coffee at a touch. It's not in the budget. Who cares? We're empty nesters now. We should do crazy things. And so we did. We put in this amazing coffee maker, which, by the way, I am sure has more computing power than my first couple of automobiles. And so for a while, after we got it set up, it's amazing. You come downstairs, you push the button, perfect cup of coffee. And then after a couple of weeks, I come downstairs, and I push the button, a button that's under the name Richard, that just says, Morning Joe. When a warning pops up, and it says, you must degrease the coffee maker. Skip. Cup of coffee. Don't pay attention to that. A couple days later, it says, warning, you must descale the coffee maker. Skip. You must empty this chamber. You must refill. Skip, 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 skip. All of these things. I did not realize that when I bought this coffee maker that it was going to boss me around. I'm married. I already get plenty of that, okay? But maybe you get where I'm driving at. The desire is to have the right cup of coffee. And if you skip all of the decrees, the precepts, the commands of the coffee maker, you don't get good coffee anymore. We had to pull out that manual. It's like 100 pages long. It's written in multiple languages. Kelly and I are trying to figure out how to work this thing that seems to need a PhD in order to operate it. But here's the deal. Those warnings, those edicts, those declarations, they're not there to drive us crazy. They're there for our good. It seems like a hard pivot in this psalm. We go from talking about the glory in the skies to all of a sudden the prayer starts talking about the precepts, the decrees of the Lord. This is how it is put. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Each one of these is a different way of talking about God's commands and will for your life and mine. And most of us kind of bristle at this because we're modern American, individualistic, I can do what I want whenever I want kind of people. We want our freedom and we want it now. And I'm here to tell you that there is a maker who has a manual to tell you the best way to live. And it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. In fact, it's the opposite. He wants you to have a good life. All of the commands about honesty, about what we say, about the way that we think about what we have with gratitude and are called to love one another and have mercy and care for the poor and all those things. You want to know what those things are there for? You want to know why you can't go skip, 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 skip as you look at the owner's manual of God's word? Because they're there for your goodness. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward, Psalm 19 says. It's not as if God gives his decrees in such a way of, I can't wait to trip you up. And if you step your toe over the line, boom, I gotcha. No. It's because he's your maker. And he made you for good. And he designed you to live in a particular way. When you know God is creator, you will see his glory in the sky. When you know God is your maker, you will see his goodness in the why you were made. And finally, we know God is creator by his grace in your life. The question behind is, do you not recognize just the voice in his handiwork, his voice in his commands, but also do you recognize God's voice echoing within you? That he speaks and declares in his creation right within you. September 5th, 1977, I was 4 years old when this launched into the heavens. This is Voyager 1. Voyager launches up into the heavens, flying at a breakneck speed of 38,000 miles per hour, zooming through our solar system, taking unbelievable and unprecedented pictures and sending them back to us. This is an artistic rendering of our solar system. I have no idea if Pluto is still in our solar system or not. It seems to change on a regular basis. Here's what I do know. Between 1977 and as of 2012, Voyager 1 has exited our solar system. And the reason that I was in my office not that long ago reading about Voyager 1 is because it's the year 2025. And this is the year that NASA has said that we are going to lose contact with Voyager 1 because it is going to run out of energy. That the nuclear engine will no longer suffice. So I hopped, nerding out a little moment here, on NASA's website, and I discovered that this is where, as of a couple of days ago, Voyager 1 is now. 15.5 billion miles from Earth. That's a long way. Now, bear with me a little bit in this illustration. I have a very weird job. I am at the office, and the kinds of gymnastics and the variety of meetings that I have can make my head spin. Because on the one minute, I got my head down, and I'm doing research, and I'm looking up nerdy things like Voyager 1 and where it is in the skies. And the very next minute, I might be in a leadership meeting trying to untangle an organizational problem or situation for us here at the church. Or in the very next minute, like it was in this moment, I'm going from reading about Voyager 1 to a very heavy-duty counseling appointment where there is a guy in my office who cannot believe that God could forgive him. And he probably came to my office for me to listen. He probably came to my office for me to empathize with him. Maybe he came to the office for me to offer him a word of hope from Scripture or to pray over him. I don't know, but it looked like I wasn't going to break through to this guy with any of those tools, so I didn't do any of those things. Instead, I started talking to him about Voyager 1. And after a little while, he interrupted and said, "What does any of this have to do with what I'm going through?" And I said, "I want to take you for a case study. Did you know that every single one of your cells has DNA in it?" And he's like, "Yes." And that if I was to stretch that DNA out, because the way that God has made you is that it supercoils the DNA, so it's all tightly round in there in an incredible way. If I was to stretch out one strand of your DNA from one cell, that it would be over 6 feet tall, about my height, and that your body contains trillions and trillions of cells. And that if I was to take each and every one of your DNA strands and I was to stretch it out and I was to put one strand on the end of another and take all of the DNA from your body and all of your strands and stretch it out into space, that it would go all the way to where Voyager 1 is, it would turn around and it would come all the way back. That God has literally hardwired the wonder of creation in your body. And you're sitting here telling me, I don't know if God can forgive me. This is why they don't let me do a lot of counseling. It's like an episode of Shrinking or something. God literally has put within your human body the infinite capacity of not only his glory and not only his goodness, but his grace within you. When you come to terms with the fact that it's not just an idea, but that God genuinely is the maker of heaven and earth and the designer and the creator of you, and that you were created in his image, and that there is only one who can discern your own errors and forgive your hidden faults, and that the very last two words of Psalm 19 are, "My Redeemer." Could you say that about yourself? That God didn't just make this world and this universe, and that he didn't just give you a bunch of rules that you have broken. But do you know that there is one who sees every hidden fault that you and I have done, and he has crammed grace from the cross into you? The most famous lines from this prayer are these last ones. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart bring a smile to your face, O God. If God has a refrigerator, your picture is on it. I don't know if God can forgive me. Are you kidding me? The one who spun the planets into orbit, the one who designed you for good, is the very same one that can redeem you and redeem me. And out of gratitude, my words, my thoughts, my life, because of his redemption, can please him, can bring God joy. Have you ever fathomed that you can bring joy to God? Not because you're perfect, but because He made you. If you don't understand that God made you, I can't help you. You didn't make yourself. You didn't call yourself into existence. You belong to Him. And so let us pray. Father, fill our hearts with amazement and wonder because of not only that you've written your handiwork in the heavens, but because you've written your handiwork in us. Help us to pay attention to the warning signs. And help us to cling to you, our Redeemer. You can forgive even me at this table. And so we thank you, God, that you're our maker. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.